You ever had to relearn how to pray? Rachel talked about some ways to pray. Have you ever got out of habits that maybe you sought to have as far as your prayer life? Have you ever come to an obstacle in your life and you just said to yourself, I have no idea how to pray about this? And you've relied on other people to pray, or you've relied on the Holy Spirit to pray with words that you didn't even have. I've been at all parts of those, and find that I'm continually relearning how to pray. So Jesus' followers watched every move that he made. When the 12 decided to follow him, they left everything. They left their jobs, their family, their career advancement, everything. And they did that because they saw something worth following in this new rabbi, this new teacher, this person who had authority that nobody else had. And on one occasion, as they were following him and part of ministry happening together with him, in Luke 11, we see that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. They'd heard about how John the Baptist had been teaching his followers how to pray, and now they were watching their own rabbi, their own teacher, Jesus, praying, and they said, you know, we want to do that. We want to get better at that. So could you teach us to pray? And so Jesus proceeds to give them a pattern for prayer. And that's recorded in Luke chapter 11. And now I'm going to have you flip back to Matthew chapter 6. Because in the synoptic gospels, and the word synoptic is a man-made term, meaning you have three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they all contain quite a bit of the same material, common material. And yet, we find that each writer approaches some of that same material differently. There's some variance as to their perspective. And so we have in Luke chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer. We also have in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, although more extended. And what we're doing this morning is we're starting a series working through how to pray as Jesus taught. And we'll be looking at various scriptures in the New Testament in the Gospels about that. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is famously known as the Sermon on the Mount, of the greatest sermon that Jesus preached at length. And yet Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount is about a third in length. And so when you compare the three synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll see that they each had sort of their own emphasis on what God by the Holy Spirit was impressing upon them to write. For example, we're talking about prayer today. So the terms prayer and pray are found 13 times in the book of Mark, 17 times in Matthew. Now, this is according to your Bible translation that you use. And the word pray or prayer is found 21 times in Luke. So Luke seems to emphasize prayer more than the other writers. You'll also know that Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he talked about prayer 25 times in the book of Acts, thus showing his emphasis. And so when we look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, I remember in school, when I was growing up, reciting the Lord's Prayer on the... we didn't have intercoms in Rabbit Lake, Saskatchewan, but the teacher led us in the Lord's Prayer. I've heard of other schools where it's on the intercom. I believe still in the Catholic school system, it's still prayed in the mornings. So what I would like us to do, I found the traditional version of the Lord's Prayer, the one that seems to get repeated most often. I'd like to pray that together. I believe we have it on the screen in front of us. So as soon as the words are there, let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may have grown up memorizing that prayer. It might have been part of a weekly experience for you, maybe even daily. One writer said that prayer was never intended to inform God of something that he doesn't already know. You see, God knows what's on our hearts and what's on our minds. The point of prayer isn't to get what we want, but it is to nurture our relationship with God. As a result, prayer always has the end result of changing us. And prayer sometimes results in the situation we're praying about being changed. And we'll get into that more and more. But what we understand when we pray is that we reinforce our confidence in God's sufficiency. And so when you pray through the Lord's Prayer, you realize that God is in control, that God is our Heavenly Father, that God knows our needs, and that God wants us to bring our needs before Him. And He's got a pattern for our life. So when we work through the Lord's Prayer over the next number of Sundays, you'll see how that pattern works out in a very practical way. So Jesus talks about prayer many, many times throughout the Scriptures. His brother James, who wrote the book of James, talked about prayer. He said this, "You do not have because you do not ask God." He's saying, develop a pattern for prayer. Then he goes on to say, "You ask and you don't receive because you're praying with wrong motives." So then you've got, okay, I'm supposed to talk to God, but I've really got to figure out what my motives are so that I really do ask Him truly for what He wants me to have. So one of Jesus' teachings on prayer, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 18. We'll go to a couple of them this morning. But I want you to see the emphasis that He talks about being persistent in prayer. This is the parable of the persistent widow, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Let me read. "Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time He refused, but finally He said to Himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?'" I believe Jesus wants us to be persistent in our prayer lives. He doesn't want us to be complacent. He doesn't want to feel that we don't have a voice to His throne room. He wants us to be persistent. A story is told of how in 1989, a man bought a $4 painting at a flea market in Adamstown, Pennsylvania. He bought it because he liked the frame. The picture he didn't really have any attachment to. He took the frame home and he removed the canvas of the picture, and to his utter dismay, he found a folded piece of paper stuffed behind the canvas in the picture frame. He opened up the document and couldn't believe his eyes when he saw an original copy of the Declaration of Independence, dated 1776. He took it to a historian and found out that it was an authentic copy. Later on, it was auctioned off for $2.4 million. If only the seller at the flea market would have known the value that he had in his own home hanging on the wall, he likely wouldn't have sold it. And so when we take a look at the privilege we have, at any point, as we heard from kids, any time we can pray, coming into the very throne room of the Almighty God, the ruler, the Lord of the universe. Sometimes I say, why don't I value that as much? I'm going to be using some of Tim Keller's material on the Lord's Prayer. And he talks about the basis upon which we talk to God. And this is kind of a core thing, because when you evaluate your prayer life, you may find yourself saying to yourself, do I feel worthy to come into God's presence right now? Or you may be saying to yourself, I am desperate to come into God's presence. Why aren't I desperate all the time? So let me try to explain the basis for the approach of approaching God. There are two basic questions that I think worldwide are acceptable questions to ask anyone, friend or stranger. And those two questions basically relate to directions. If you're in a strange city and you need directions, it's pretty common that anybody would be willing to give you directions, of course, if they know the answer to the question that you're asking. And the second one is, although over time it's decreased significantly, is asking the time of day. Most everybody carries a cell phone with them now, so it's pretty easy to find out the time of day. But the odd time, somebody still asks me, do you got the time? And that's a question that is completely acceptable, likely worldwide, to answer. There are some questions that probably wouldn't form a solid basis for a question. Let me explain. Last year when I was on the Bible college teaching trip to China, my suitcase handle broke just as we were leaving China, and so there was a number of legs of flights home, and the way it broke was it wouldn't come up all the way out of the suitcase. So I was pulling my suitcase like this all the way across the airport terminals, and China has big airport terminals, and it was a real pain, and my partner and I, we tried to yank this thing out, and there was no way it was going to be fixed. So I had to decide, am I going to suffer with this all the way home, which I did, or could I go up to maybe a perfect stranger who didn't have as far of a journey to go and simply say, would you mind trading suitcases with me? I've got a long ways to go. If you're only going to the next city, how about we do a trade? I could give you a few bucks on the side. That would not be a question that would form the basis for an approach to someone. And so you say, okay, what is the right approach to talk to God? What can I expect from him when I ask him the things that are on my mind or the needs that I have, whether I'm desperate or whether I'm not? And so when we talk about coming to God in prayer, there are two basic kind of relationships or formats that we talk to people around us. One is, let's call it a formal or a business type of an arrangement. And that would be if you're an employee and you work for an employer, you would have a business relationship with them. If you are if you're renting a house or an apartment, you would be a tenant, you would have a landlord, you would speak to them on the basis of a business type of a relationship. There's goods and services, there's decisions that need to be made. At the end of the day, you part your ways, you go home. Or you approach one another on a family relationship, which is very different. And let me try to explain that. In a business relationship, it is conditional. It has to do with how well you perform. So if you're an employee, you have a job description and you need to do your job in order to get your paycheck and in order to keep your job. So you seek to have that type of relationship where it's conditional. You seek to please your employer so you can have a good standing in his or her eyes. So you perform and as a result, you will be accepted. Whereas in a family, you are accepted simply because you are part of the family, simply because you are a son or a daughter. And as a result of being part of that family, there are certain duties that you should perform in order to make your family flourish. There's chores to be done. There's healthy relationships to be had. So basically, it seems like we either approach God from a business perspective or from a family perspective. And I'll try to explain that. So reading from Matthew chapter 6, and I lost my place. Jesus says this when he introduces the section on the Lord's Prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your father knows what you need before you ask him. And so when Jesus is talking here, he's saying there are certain ways not to pray. One is, and he uses the term pagans, some translations use the word Gentiles, another translation uses the word heathen. And these are the folks that think that by their many, many words and their repetitious words, they will gain a hearing, but most of all, they will gain points, let's call it that. They will impress the people around them. And Jesus says those type of prayers would be prayers of hypocrisy. Those type of prayers would be prayers of seeking to gain approval. Those type of prayers would be conditional prayers in order to gain favor with those around them. And then he goes into what is the right type of prayer. Now, if you were a tenant renting an apartment, renting a house, you would have a conditional relationship with your landlord. If you didn't keep up the place, if you didn't let him know when something was broken or leaking and it caused damage in the house, there would be a breakdown in that relationship, and maybe you'd even be asked to leave. I've got some friends who are landlords, and I've heard some of those horror stories where they realize the condition of the house isn't such that they can keep on that relationship, and it's time to evict the tenant. Whereas, when we see ourselves as a child in God's sight, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he adopts us into his family. And the term adoption is an incredibly deep term. Because when we're adopted into God's family, he becomes our father. And his love for us his love for us is unconditional, and we begin to experience that unconditional love. We realize that we're not worthy of his favor, but because Jesus came and lived a perfect life on earth, lived the life that I should have lived, died the death that I should have died, taken the punishment for sin that I should have borne myself. And on the basis of what he did on the cross, God the Father is my heavenly Father, and there are no conditions attached. Yes, I may disappoint him, but I'm not kicked out of the family. And so those two perspectives of coming to God as if I'm a tenant and there's conditions I have to meet in order to be accepted, or coming to God as a child and realizing I am fully accepted, flaws and all, and his grace works with me to become, to change me. So when Jesus talks about the babbling words that the pagans are using, another translation uses the word empty words. If you're in a small group and you feel intimidated by somebody who prays really well, and I'm not talking about babbling words well, but they just have a heart for prayer, and you say, boy, they have a relationship with God that I don't have. Let me encourage you in this. Please do not be intimidated to open your mouth and pray in those group settings. Because whatever is on your heart, whatever is on your mind, God knows that already, and he simply wants to hear that. And the people around you, I believe, will love it when you just pour out one sentence. So would you do that? Would you pray out loud one sentence? Next time, maybe two sentences. And as you learn to pray, the words will flow. You see, the two words, when Jesus says in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Those two words that he starts with are our Father, our Father. Those two words will affect everything about your relationship with God. And he's trying to get his disciples to understand, what does it mean to be in the family of God? To understand what it means to be an adopted child of God. In John 1:12, he said this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When you receive Christ, you're adopted into his family. Now, adoption, we all know, isn't as a result of a children's choice. A young child does not have a choice of whether they're going to be adopted. That choice is made by somebody else, and the adopting family makes the choice to choose that child. So the agreement by which when those papers are signed is not an agreement based upon the behavior of the child. Oh, I like the behavior of that child, therefore I will adopt them. The adoptive parents say, I desire that child, and as that child grows in my home and understands my parenting styles and understands my values and the teachings that I want to teach them, that child will grow as the parents would desire that child to grow. It's not a conditional relationship. It's not like when that child disobeys, well, they leave. No, it's that child is adopted into the family of God. You see, when you adopt someone, you're legally saying, I promise to esteem you with all the commitment, love, and acceptance as I would a biological child. You see, in many cases, and that was the case with many of whom Jesus taught, He taught a lot in synagogues, and he taught to people who were from a religious Jewish background. And in many cases, those people learned what it meant to live a conditional relationship with God, like the pagans babbling. And they realized that there was a personal God that they could get to know on a personal level, and they could pour out their hearts to God as their heavenly Father. And in many cases, people moved from being religious people to Christ followers. And they realized that being religious didn't cut it because they didn't have any joy or peace in just saying words. When they understood that Jesus died for the sins that they should have been punished for, and that he set them free by his blood shed on the cross, they realized this relationship could be alive, it could be life-giving, could be a conversation every single day because of the personal nature of a relationship with a true and living God. And so it's upon the basis of Christ's death and resurrection that we have the freedom to approach him as a loving heavenly Father. That is what being a Christian is. And so now, as we come to our time of communion, I'd like to invite our servers to come and join me, and you can just have a seat at the front here. But let me explain how we'll be doing communion today. When we come to the table of the Lord like this, we are reaffirming our belief that Jesus Christ, God himself, came in the flesh to this earth, lived a life that we couldn't live. And it was his righteousness that caused his sacrifice of his life to be acceptable on the cross that day. And so when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we said, Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. I have no right to come into your presence because my sin hinders me from that. And Jesus took our sin upon himself, and the Heavenly Father looked upon him and poured out the wrath that we deserved and put it onto his son, Jesus. And Jesus bore that wrath, that punishment, so that we could go free. And so when we come to the table, we're reaffirming our belief. And if that is a new belief for you, I encourage you to make that decision today, that you're choosing Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. In your bulletin, you will see an insert entitled Father God Truths. And so when Jesus set the tone for the Lord's Prayer, he says, don't come with empty words, flowery words, to try to impress God. You don't have to impress him. He loves you. Come to him saying, Our Father. So what I would like us to do is to read through out loud, declaring who we declare and believe our Father God is, and then we will close. I believe the words are on the screen, so would you just follow along on your page? If you're following along, you're going across the line, but you can look at the screen. So join with me. I renounce the lie that my Father God is distant and disinterested. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is intimate and involved. I renounce the lie that my Father God is insensitive and uncaring. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is kind, compassionate. I renounce the lie that my Father God is stern and demanding. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is accepting and filled with joy and love. I renounce the lie that my Father God is passive and cold. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is warm and affectionate. I renounce the lie that my Father God is absent or too busy for me. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is always with me and eager to be with me. I renounce the lie that my Father God is never satisfied with what I do, impatient or angry. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is patient and slow to anger. I renounce the lie that my Father God is mean, cruel, or abusive. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is loving, gentle, and protective of me. I renounce the lie that my Father God is trying to take all the fun out of life. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is trustworthy and wants to give me a full life. His will is good, perfect, and acceptable for me. I renounce the lie that my Father God is controlling, or manipulative. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is full of grace and mercy, and he gives me freedom to fail. I renounce the lie that my Father God is condemning or unforgiving. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is tender-hearted and forgiving. His heart and arms are always open to me. I renounce the lie that my Father God is nitpicking, exacting, or perfectionist. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is committed to my growth and proud of me as his growing child. I renounce the lie that my Father God is not a good provider emotionally and or physically. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is able and willing to supply all my needs. I encourage you to take time to read those scriptures, to reaffirm who your Father God truly is. And I believe that will transform your life day after day. As we go to prayer, I want to make, again, available, if you would like prayer after the service, whether you have a need for healing, we have oil available that we can anoint with oil. If you have a need to pour something out before God and experience somebody else's prayer support, just come and join us at the front, either during the song or after the service. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that the truths about who you are all throughout Scripture. And Lord, you chose to reveal yourself in creation. You chose to reveal yourself through your faithfulness to the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament. And then, God, you chose to reveal yourself through your Son, who came and was the exact representation of you. And I thank you that Jesus came and he modeled what it was like to live a father-son relationship. And Lord, we praise you that you have made that available to us through Jesus Christ, that we are adopted children of the Almighty God. And so cause us to come to you on that basis of family, of unconditional love, on the basis of being truly accepted. And Lord, for those today who need to call out to you as their loving Father, give them courage, draw their hearts to you, cause them to come and say, Lord God, I need you. Would you be my heavenly Father? I surrender to you as a beloved son, as a beloved daughter. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.